Our scripture reading is taken from Ecclesiastes tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. We can see in this chapter that King Solomon had it all. I mean, he had everything he wanted, but he realized all that greatness and all that what he had was vanity. It says, vanity and vexation of the spirit. Ecclesiastes 2, starting at verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to the water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise, more of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall be all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. It sounds pretty negative here, but I like what verse 24 says. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. I think it's good that we can put in a good day's work and enjoy what we've done. And it's nothing wrong with enjoying our labor and the fruit of our labor. And it's nothing wrong with, you know, buying things that we need to eat and, for our natural, what I mean is for our natural growth and so on. And I think there is vanity sometimes in great works, but I think we all need to have something to do and to be busy in our lives and enjoy what we do. I think this is important. Well, we had a good day today. I was blessed at the baptism. It was good to see two young souls make a decision for the Lord, and I think that was wonderful. And we have a lot to be thankful for. Those that are able, let's come before the Lord in prayer.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We don't really have a title tonight for the message, but we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes and pick out some of the verses. But before we do that, I'd like to go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, and maybe you want to open your Bibles to that scripture. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings. That's when King Solomon started his reign as king. And I thank our brother for his prayer on our every behalf, and we just pray that his prayer would be answered, that we would be blessed tonight. Verse 11 of chapter 2, I just want to read a couple verses here. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 3, he was chosen to be the new king of Israel. And in chapter 3, we have a little bit when Solomon was pretty humble. Verse 3, in chapter 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. But then over in verse 7, he says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant, notice that word servant, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And then going over to chapter 11. I believe when he was young, he ruled well, according to the scriptures. I believe he did fear the Lord. But then in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a preacher. And I think, what a preacher. With all those wives and concubines, I'm not sure. Actually, I believe Ecclesiastes was written during the end of his life. And he saw into many of the things in his life that it was vanity. In fact, he uses that word vanity and vexation at least 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I would imagine, I mean, I don't know where all these wives, if he had a little town or what he did there, but I suppose he had to keep all of them, and that was probably vanity in itself. I would think that they would be after him quite a bit, and he did have a lot of servants and helpers, though. But the book really in the beginning sounds pretty negative, as our brother mentioned. I hope we can bring some positives out of it tonight, because God laid it on my heart to speak on the book of Ecclesiastes. We want to look a little at Solomon's early life. He started out well. I said that before, and he was the son of David and Bathsheba. He had a lot of wisdom. The Lord gave him riches. I don't understand that riches, and it's nothing wrong with riches. And that's not what we want to look at in the book tonight. Solomon had all these things in chapter 2. He tells about many of the things that he had. And he says in verse 9, "So I was great," and this is chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." He started out well. He built himself a house. He built the temple, or at least he had it built. And he didn't only have wisdom, but he was rich. And in many ways, Solomon's 40-year reign as king of the Hebrew people, it's really a puzzle to me. When he was young, he was both noble and humble, probably a very good ruler of his day. He was surrounded by wealth and luxuries, even as a young man. The glory of his empire was a reflection of his own royal tastes, which he satisfied through shrewd and successful foreign policy. But sadly, Solomon was not strong enough to withstand the temptation that goes along with prosperity. The tragedy is that after the building of the temple, he should have worshiped the God of Israel that they were to serve. And maybe he did for a time. But it almost seems like he gave very little time to promote the religious life of his people. And he discovered that having everything you want doesn't necessarily bring happiness. We just want to look at, I could look at a lot of verses here, but I like just to look at chapter 3 tonight, where he says, "A time for everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven." You would think that Solomon, with all his glory, his riches, he would have been happy. Yet he uses that word, vanity, many times over in this book. And then he says in chapter 3, and we want to look at each of these just a little bit. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose. There's a time to be born and a time to die." We can't choose when we're going to be born. I've thought already in my own life, I wish I'd have been born in the early 1900s, but that wasn't right. If we turn to chapter 7 and verse 10, it says there, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." And we know from the other scriptures too, we could point to some other scriptures, that we were born for this time, a time now for to be a true witness of his, to obey the truth, and to be his people. It's not wisdom to wish that we would have been born at another time. There's a time to be born, a time for each one of us. Sometimes we do wish that we wouldn't have to see all these things that are happening, and that the country's even going downhill, but we still need to hold on to the faith and be faithful to him regardless. It's a time to die. I had a sister who lived just a few days. I had a brother that lived to be in his 90s. Our life here is in the hands of the Lord. We don't know when our last breath will be taken, but we do know that when we have life, we need to spend it not just like Solomon did, but for the glory of God. Someone wrote, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we know. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still." No one of us will escape death unless Jesus returns, and we hear that often too. And then he says there's a time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. If we want to harvest oats, you don't plant oats in the fall, you plant oats in the spring. If you want to have string beans, you have to plant those in the spring of the year. Now, I'm glad for each season. I was just talking to somebody just recently about being down south where they don't have all the seasons. Maybe in some of the islands in the West Indies, for instance. But here we have all the seasons, and I love each one of them, and I'm sure all of us do. But then in the spiritual realm, seeds are sown during revivals every Sunday, and many of us even in between, many seeds are sown. There's a time to plant. You know, ministers or missionaries, they plant. They don't always receive maybe souls for their hire while they're living. Might be after. It might be a while. All the planting may result in a harvest. And there's a time to pluck up. A number of us buy sweet corn, other vegetables and fruits that grow, and our mouths water for these things. But there is joy in heaven over one soul that repents or gets saved, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? One time I preached at the York Rescue Mission. A young man came to me afterwards and said to me, "My mother died, my father's in jail, I don't have anybody." That was sad. But yet, I could say to him, "You can have Jesus. You don't need to be entirely alone. You can have Jesus. You can be a good example for him." It's a time to pluck up. It's also a time to lift up. We need to lift up souls sometimes that are really down and out. Encourage one another, as I think our brother mentioned that this morning. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Some crimes deserve the death penalty. Some say that. But I see another way to kill. By unkind words and false accusations. Do you know who I am? The headline of an article began. I have no respect for justice. I have no mercy for defenseless humanity. I ruin without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts and I wreck lives. You'll find me sitting in pews with the pious, as well as with the unholy. I gather strength from old age. With age, rather. I have made my way where greed, distrust, and dishonor were unknown. My victims are often innocent. Who am I? Gossip. We have to be careful and we don't start stories. I think sometimes we can start gossip because we only hear one side. We don't hear both sides. I know that for a fact. That happened to us, my wife and I. You got to hear both sides before you start anything bad about. Well, we should never talk bad about anybody anyhow. But there is a time to expose sins and wrongs, but it's not through gossip. There's a time to heal. There's a time to heal open wounds, forgiveness, confession, getting back to the faith. If any of us have been guilty of gossip, we need to confess to God. And anyone offended or gossiped about, we need to go to them. Maybe we need to confess to our companion. It may take a long time, or maybe soon, that troubled relationships can be restored. Start now. Time to heal. Maybe it's a need to get back to God and to heal this relationship. It's a time to break down, a time to build up. Break down barriers and walls of separation. Break away from those walls of disappointment and break down the walls of unbelief. Build up a relationship. Build up trust. Build each other up. Build up love. We need to be in the building business, dear ones, tonight. A time to weep, a time to laugh. There's a time for tears. The Bible says even that we're to weep with those who weep in Romans 12:15. It's not a sissy to weep. If it is, I guess I'm one. I like the hymn that says, tears are a language that God understands. The psalmist wrote, weeping might endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It reminds me of the song, No Tears in Heaven. Those tears will be wiped away there. God's going to wipe away all the tears. But while we're here, it's nothing wrong with weeping. Time to laugh. Luke 6:21 says, blessed are ye that weep now, for you're going to laugh. Nothing wrong with laughing. I don't think we should walk around looking grumpy all the time. I don't think we need to laugh all the time either, but, you know, we often hear it said, Christians sometimes look so grumpy looking and they don't look very happy. But we need to. Maybe I'm guilty of that too sometimes. Maybe we all are. In Proverbs 17:22, the Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Children can add laughter to a home." Maybe not so much a laugh, but sometimes smiles. When we talk to somebody about the faith, do we give them the impression that it's a wonderful thing? A time to mourn. We don't feel like laughing at a funeral. We're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. There's even a blessing attached to mourning. Did you know that? In Matthew 5, verse 4. I don't think we're going to turn to that. But there is a time. And then the next one is, it's a time to dance. Now, we know we don't believe in dancing too much, but I believe that we could say it's a time to rejoice. You know, David danced when the ark was brought back one time, but he danced alone. He didn't have a woman with him that we hear, at least not that we read about. He just danced alone. And somebody said that if it wasn't, dancing wasn't for men and women, it would soon stop. I don't know. I never danced. But I would think that would be true. When the prodigal son returned home, a celebration was given. The elder son heard music and dancing. I believe there are times when we can rejoice to the extent that we almost feel like dancing. It's a time to cast away stones. I'm not going to go through these here. I'm not going to keep you real long here. But it's a time to cast away stones. I remember how we used to toil in the fields when we lived on this farm down here. I mean, we were picking up stones all the time. And we'd haul them to the woods or along the fence rows and get rid of them. I remember one time I caught a stone with the plow, and I even bent it, but bent the plow. We had a lot of stones. We have a lot of stones in some of these fields here. But you know those stones, they were a nuisance. But you know they make, and you hear it, the Pigeon Hill stones make some of the most beautiful walls and chimneys. Even the walls on this new part here, I think, were Pigeon Hill stones. Beautiful stones. It says a time to cast away stones. I'm not sure what that means, but I do believe that we can throw them in the woods, but we can gather them up and we can build beautiful stone buildings or stone walls. There's an Old Testament punishment with stoning. Yeah, this would be a good sermon on just stones alone. The Ten Commandments were written on stone, and Moses broke them because of Israel's rebellion. And then later, two more were given. As Jesus one day, a woman was caught in adultery, and she was brought to him. And when you know what Jesus said there, I think it's maybe in John 8, not sure, but he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know, when you really think of that, I would suppose that these men had stones in their hands ready to throw. They didn't think about themselves. They might have been guilty. But Jesus straightened it out pretty fast, didn't he? He said, he is without sin, cast the first stone. Those accusers left. I can see them leaving with their heads down. convicted, not one, through a stone. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There are many lessons we can learn from stones. When the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land, Joshua ordered 12 men to each carry a stone and build a little pillar on the opposite side of where they were. And then when the children were going to ask, what do these stones mean? They were told. They could tell them what those stones meant. It was a deliverance. And we tonight, dear ones, what does the Bible say about us? We're lively stones, living stones. It's figurative. But I believe that means a stone is something that's tough. We're not going to give up right away. We're going to be pillars in the church. We're lively stones. And then we have Christ the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. A time we are lively stones, a time to gather stones. We gather up stones in our memories. We gather jewels, precious stones. Then there's a time to embrace. It's a time of closeness, a time to refrain. Maybe at funerals or viewings, maybe relatives or even loved ones. There's a time to embrace. I personally think that brothers and brothers and sisters, it's all right. But it's all right at some other times too. With children, husbands, and wives. A time to get and a time to lose. We may need to work and support our loved ones. We work, love, labor, and save for our older years. We get things to survive. Sometimes we lose. Could be sickness or an accident. Totals our vehicle. Sometimes a loved one is taken. There's also a time to get rid of our sinfulness and get a dose of Christianity. Philippians 2:12 and 13. A time to keep, a time to cast away. Keep what? Keep the faith. What we believe. People all around us are giving up the faith, aren't they? Sometimes it's better to keep our cool and not be too hasty with words. I called about a rental one time. I was told it was already rented. And I asked the man, I said, what were you asking for that apartment? Well, he said, I don't think that's any of your business. I told him, Dorothy, if I weren't a Christian, I'd call him right back and tell him a thing or two. But sometimes we have to keep quiet. Sometimes we have to suffer wrong. Time to cast away bad feelings. Time to get rid of wrong magazines. A time to get rid of resentment. A time to get rid of pride. A time to rend and a time to sow. It's a time to tear apart. It's hard to throw away clothes that we thought a lot of, but sometimes they're wore out. They have to be thrown out. The New Testament talks about sewing a new patch into an old garment. And we know that that means that we can't mix Judaism with Christianity. So which one will we follow? Some of the Jews think we should follow them in their way. But Jesus came with another way, and that's the way. Time to keep silence, a time to speak. There are times when we need to speak out for the truth. But if I don't speak in love, I better not speak. So love the time. It's a time to love and a time to hate. We are never to hate a person, but we can hate their sin. Amos 5:15 says, hate the evil and love the good. In verse 14, seek good and not evil. Sometimes we hate our thoughts. Did you ever have that problem? There's a time to hate, but not a time to hate a wife or children or a husband. Love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We love Jesus at all the time. Now is the time to pray for each other. You know, the peer pressures and the temptations are many. Do I love my brother and sister enough to pray for them? Time of war and a time of peace. People of the world tend to think that feuds, disappointments, and pars need to be settled by wars. Christians don't think that way. We claim to be a peace church. I wonder sometimes if we're at peace with everyone. The Bible says there's going to be wars as long as there are people. Verse 13 of Matthew 24 says, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. There's going to be peace when Jesus comes to reign. Jesus gives peace to us now, but when he comes back in that reign, it's going to be peace. There are beauties to behold all along the way. Our eyes behold the sunsets and the sunrises, how the snow can hide landscapes, beautify all around us. Jamaica is a lovely place. It's a lovely island. And I often said, if there was no God, it would be necessary to invent one. But thank the Lord, we do have a God that has made beauty everywhere. They don't see snow down in Jamaica, but they have a lot of other things that are beautiful. We serve a God that doesn't change. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The plan of salvation has not changed, and it never will. Let's go back to the end of the book. I'd like to take some time, and our time's up, and read some verses to you. But the last chapter, not only the last chapter, but verse 9 of chapter 11, I want to read that. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That doesn't sound too encouraging, does it, yet? But then when we begin the next chapter, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return. These here verses on the end, if I had time, I'd like to go through those, because it tells there about our hands, our legs, our teeth, our eyes, our ears, our white hair. But I want to close tonight with these words. And moreover, verse 9, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, not only my son, but each one of us. Of making many books there's no end, and much study is a weariness of flesh, but let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Better things ahead. Oh, we ought to go to the New Testament. I don't have time to do that. But there's better things ahead. Our brother led us in songs tonight about heaven. Some things might be vanity here, but not over there. I don't know what it's going to be like completely over in heaven, but I know it's going to be wonderful. And we can look forward to going there.
The verse that stuck out to me as Art was reading was verse 8, where he says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. And Brother Robert mentioned the wives of Solomon, and we can imagine what it took for that upkeep. But it's said that Solomon, gold was so plentiful that he would oftentimes his bodyguard, as the number of soldiers were his bodyguard, and they would actually sprinkle gold dust over them as they would walk down the streets in a parade form for Solomon. You can imagine sprinkling gold dust. It would be that much that they could use it for that. But what I'm talking about is the prosperity. It reminded me of the German philosopher Goethe. He said that a nation can endure anything but prosperity. And he said another thing that's associated with that. He said there are two tragedies in life. One is not to get what you want. The other is to get it. And how true it is. Solomon got all that you could ask for. But what good did it do him? He ends up shipwrecked because he gave in to the false gods of this world, and it's just a tragedy. As far as the dancing goes, even today, the very strict sects of Jews, they do dance. The men dance together and the women dance together. There's no embracing of between the sexes. But they still do that as a celebration, and it's more of a jumping around kind of dance. It's not this, stuff that stirs up passions. So there is a place, I'm sure that's what David did. A good translation was he was leaping, would be the same thing. Let's stand for a word of prayer.